It's great to see everyone this morning, especially the visitors. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Now, George Bush was walking through the airport one day, and he seen Moses. So he walked up to him and says, "You're Moses." And the guy didn't speak to him. And he kept saying, "You're Moses. I can tell you're Moses." Finally, the other guy got fed up. He says, "You know, last time I spoke to a bush, I had to wander around a desert for 40 years. So this is going to be about wandering around for 40 years in the desert. And it's going to be about some of the things that we do that, can get us in trouble. Now, after Moses led the people out of Egypt, he had sent 12 spies into the promised land to see what lay before them. Because of the report brought back by 10 of those spies, the people lost their faith in the Lord and failed to take the land. In chapter 14 of Numbers, the Lord tells the people that they will wander around in the desert for 40 years until the older generation have all died off. He will then take the new generation into the land. About 38 years later, it is almost time for the promise to be fulfilled and the new generation has grown up. This is the point we find ourselves at when we reach the start of chapter 20. So, let's read that, chapter 20 of Numbers, the first 13 verses. "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.' And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water to you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you should not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and though through them he showed himself holy.'" So we can see that this new generation is not much different from the old generation. They find themselves in a barren place, and instead of seeking God, they just gather together and blame again the leaders. And we can often find the same situation in some churches today. Their actions are almost identical to that of their parents in Exodus chapter 17. Moses hadn't wanted to be a leader, and after putting up with this moaning and groaning bunch of people for 40 years, he was probably starting to wish the Lord had picked someone else. He had only just lost his sister, but instead of sympathy, he just faced an angry mob wanting questions. Moses, however, goes straight to God and lays the problem before him. In Moses, we see a leader who knows straight away where to go when he has a problem. He meets with God, and following that meeting, he is able to provide water not only for the people, but for the livestock as well. Why then is this also the place when the Lord reprimands Moses and tells him that neither he or Aaron will enter the promised land? Verse 12 makes that clear, because they did not trust God enough to honor him as holy in the sight of the Israelites. Moses had lost out on the promise of God because disobedience to his word. And we talked about obeying God this morning. And here's just another example that God wants us to follow His way. Not anybody else's way. Not 100 paths that lead to God. Not 1,000 paths that lead to God. But what God says, God means. And the whole reason, my understanding of why He wanted Him to speak to the rock, because anyone can do something and make something happen. And that looks like the power is on them. Or they have the power. But God wanted Him to speak to the rock so that the people would know that God was with them. And that would have been a great example for them to see that that was truly a miracle. And not just someone getting a spring to flow again. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but instead He struck him. He was denied the opportunity to enter into the promised land because of that. Now, there's three things that cause Moses to walk in disobedience to God's needs. And those were the sins of uncontrolled anger, of pride, and a lack of faith. Their needs were met for the moment the water flowed, but ultimately they missed out on what God had for them. And if this happens to one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, then it can certainly happen to us, and we need to be careful with that. So we'll look at the first item, and that is anger. Moses occasionally suffered from the inability to control his temper. They sound familiar to some of us, I guess. In Exodus chapter 2, he happens to come across an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. He acted to defend the Israelite, but in his anger, he killed the Egyptian. His anger may have been justified, but his actions lacked self-control. And in Exodus 32, after coming down the mountain and seeing the Israelites worshiping a golden calf, Moses burned with anger, and his anger was justified because of his zealousness for God. But in his anger, Moses smashes the two stone tablets that contain the Word of God. God never tells him to do that. In fact, the tablets have to be rewritten two chapters later. In each of those occasions, Moses' anger is justified, but he allows that anger to take control of him. You know, we can often kid ourselves that because our anger is the fault of someone being unjust, our actions are also justified. But even godly anger can lead to ungodly actions. And Moses' actions in Numbers chapter 20 is no different. We can't let anger get the best of us. Remember, Paul said, a quiet voice dispelleth arguments. Giving someone with meekness our answer for God. Not meekness in that we don't say what things should be in God or what the rules or the commands are. But just that we do it in a loving attitude towards others. And it's understandable that Moses should be angry with the people. He had to intercede on their behalf many times to prevent God from punishing them. So he had led them through many battles and see God perform many miracles for them. After all that, when their stomachs are empty, they turn on him and his brother. This has happened time and time again, and Moses is clearly mad about it. Then his anger is expressed in the harsh words that he uses. Listen, you rebels, must we bring water to you out of this rock? So he addresses them as rebels. His anger is understandable, but in anger, he fails to control his actions. And he lifts his hand and strikes the rock twice. So anger can cause us to disobey God sometimes. So we need to be careful with that. Anger is something that can lead many Christians to disobey God. It can often build up pressure over a long period of time and emerges as a moment of rage. Geologists tell us that earthquakes are caused by much the same process. The tectonic plates rub against each other in opposite positions, and friction causes them to get stuck. Then earthquakes happen when they get unstuck, so to speak, when they finally give way, and then the earth shakes beneath our feet. So the consequences of our outbursts of anger can affect people in the same way. They can hurt them. So if somebody or something is causing us irritation or indignation, we could feel that we've been treated unfairly. You might not like the way someone has spoken to you. If we allow ourselves to be controlled by this type of emotion, then it can build up over time and manifest itself. As James, we just studied James just a few weeks ago. He said the tongue is like the rudder of a large ship. Wherever it goes, it leads that ship. So we need to be careful because it's something that can get us in a lot of trouble. You know, everyone has the ability to get angry. Even the most laid-back character has the ability to demonstrate some rage at some time. A person at the top end of this scale can commit murder without even a conscious awareness of it. Since, you know, people do those kind of things, we can see that. Anger is at the root of a lot of evil that happens around us. So, and the world is becoming more that way. We see it in traffic jams out on the road. We see it in the way that people act. We see it over and over again. The kind of anger that people have. People with no criminal record at all, you know, commit a murder out of rage and anger. They just can't control themselves. So we need to be careful that we control our anger. We need to make a conscious decision to rid ourselves of anger. Ephesians 4:31, Colossians 3:8, and Psalm 37:8. Anger is an emotion, and many people are controlled by their emotions rather than taking control of their own emotions. The Bible makes it clear that we can make a conscious decision to rid ourselves of our anger. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now that's pretty clear, the attitude we should have as Christians. Don't let the sun go down on anger. Ephesians 4:26, if we let ourselves go to sleep angry, then Satan has got a foothold in our lives. We must do our best to make amends each day. Now, there's righteous anger when we see the sin in the world, but there's also the festering anger that lasts that long that we go to sleep with that anger. You know, we need to work on ridding ourselves of the anger in our lives and ask God for wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7:9, Proverbs 29:8, and Proverbs 29:11. Now, that might seem strange, but if we are wise, then we're able to foresee the consequences of action taken in anger. It's like the example I gave one time. We know certain situations that cause us to get angry, that cause us to sin. Avoid them, or if we can't avoid them, know that we're going to be put in a situation where we're vulnerable to you know, something. And prepare for it. That way, when it happens, we know we're not supposed to get angry at that time. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. So we want to, if we get angry, we want to think about it. You don't want to send that person a text right away or an email or something like that. Let it sit, think about it, and then form a good response to it or something like that, or you know, act out of love or something. Also ask God for self-control, Galatians 5:22 and 23. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and as such, we can ask God for it if we're lacking. We need to pray to God. We talked about in 1 John about confessing our sins. And it's kind of like when you're eating a meal or you're on a diet, they say, well, count all your calories. Figure out just how much you're getting. You might be surprised at your caloric intake. So we might be surprised if we try to make a mental note of every time we fail God in some way in a day. And it might accumulate to be a lot. And we might realize, well, yeah, I really do need to work on these things. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you practice those things, there's no law against what you're doing. There's no law against you because you're doing what God wants you to do. Be slow to act. James 1:19. Often the reason we get angry is because we jump to the wrong conclusion without listening properly and considering a different side to the story. In James 1:19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Get an idea of what's happening there first. Learn to be compassionate and love fully. It's 1 Corinthians 13:5, Jonah 4:2, and Psalm 86:15, and Psalm 103:8, and Psalm 145:8. This is probably the biggest weapon that we have against anger. And it is hard to stay angry if at someone, if we truly love them and have compassion on them. You know, we might get angry at our children, you know, or grandchildren, or husband or spouse, but if we love them, then that doesn't last very long. And if the people in the church love each other, then situations like what happens at some churches are just not going to happen. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Look how Jesus acted when he became angry in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. In Jesus' anger, he did not sin. Instead, he healed. Pride was something else that Moses had a problem with. Moses was not a man who normally suffered from pride. In fact, Numbers 12:3, it describes Moses as the being of the most humble man on the face of the earth. Quite ironic, really, when you consider that it's probably him who wrote the book. Yet here, in chapter 20, we see Moses succumbing to probably one of the most common sins of pride. Moses had become humbled in front of God. But when facing the people, states these words, "Listen, you rebel, must we bring you water out of this rock?" He then goes and produces water his way out of the rock. So rather than the way God instructed him, it wasn't Moses who had divided the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses who had provided manna in the desert. And it wasn't Moses who was going to provide the water. It had all been done through God's mercy and love. The Lord accused Moses of not honoring his name. Moses had made the mistake of believing God needed him to perform the miracle. God could have managed without Moses, just as he can manage without, you know, me or you. We are all important in God's plan, but none of us are essential. Pride is one of the factors that caused Moses to be disobedient to God. Pride is a sin that's at the root of a lot of other sins in people's lives today, and it's an extremely powerful one, too. We don't always, pride and seriousness of it. We don't always look at the seriousness of it. Pride is believing that you can do something on your own strength without the need of God. You know, everyone wants to stand on their own two feet and provide for their family, and when we have to take assistance, it's an humbling experience that you have to rely on someone. It happens, and sometimes you have to. But that pride shouldn't extend to, I can take care of everything, and I have no need of God. Now, David is a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed a number of sins, including adultery and conspiracy to murder. Yet the consequences of these actions were in the death of two people. The greatest sin that David committed was when he counted his fighting troops. Seems like a harmless action. You know, just take a head count. Yet he was starting to trust his own strength rather than God's. He was looking at, do I have enough men, and do they have the qualifications to take this battle to the enemy? So, because of this sin, 70,000 people lost their lives. God takes sin very seriously and deals strongly with it. If we trust God and put everything in His hands, and don't look at it as, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but by the grace of God and through His love, I have these things and I'm able to do these things. And in church, pride can also be an issue. If, you know, great men like Moses and David could suffer from the sin, we certainly can too. We're not immune from it. The consequences can be just as severe to God's kingdom. In our lives, whether at work or home, in our leisure time or at church, if we think anything good is a result of our own abilities rather than God's grace, then we're suffering that sin of pride. The Lord speaks harshly to the church at Laodicea on this very issue. If we want to ensure that we don't miss out on God's promises, then we need to become humble before Him. Empty ourselves. Say we're sinners. Ask for forgiveness and help with those sins, and then know that God will take care of us, and it's all Him. It's not me. Thirdly, Moses had a lack of faith in his life. So Moses was a man who had seen God perform some of the most awe-inspiring miracles recorded in the Bible. He saw 10 plagues in Egypt. He seen the water rise up like two walls. So so that they could go through and then swallow up the army behind them. He seen God meet with him in a burning bush and had spoken to God personally on many occasions. Moses was a man who both knew God and knew that God was true to his word and capable of doing anything that he wanted to. So Moses was in a situation now where he needed God to act. If God didn't keep his word, Moses would have probably been stoned. If he'd have struck that rock and no water would have came out, bad things would have happened at that spot. God tells Moses to speak to the rock and bring forth water. Instead, he strikes it. What made Moses do that? Well, let's look back. When Moses had been in this situation last, God tells him to hit the rock to bring forth water. That's Exodus 17, verses 1 through 6, where he wrote, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?' But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They are all almost ready to stone me.' The Lord answered Moses, 'Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock in Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come forth, and the people will drink.' So Moses did it in the sight of the elders of Israel." And when Moses had need of God to act in the past, he had struck the rock, and it produced water. God was now telling Moses to do something different. When it came to crunch time, Moses didn't trust God enough and reverted back to the old methods. Most probably thought that it seemed a strange thing to do. Who speaks to a rock? This is a man who is described in Hebrews 11 as one of the great men of faith, showing a distinct lack of faith. John the Baptist, Jesus said no greater man had been born a woman. Yet John the Baptist, when he was about to lose his head, literally, sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one? Are you really the one?" You know, we're going to have lapses in faith. We're going to have lapses with anger. We're going to have lapses with sin. But God doesn't look at those little individual things. He looks at the whole of a person's life. Now, if Moses can fall to this sin, then we certainly can. In the church, in this country as a whole, we're going through a time, a barren time, kind of like a desert. We haven't seen the waters of refreshing for some time. People getting miraculously healed or being one for the kingdom or anything like that. We're in desperate need of an outpouring of God's living waters. At the time like these, it's easy to try to look to the methods used in the past. He wants people who will speak to the rock and seek God and His blessing, rather those who are going to use old methods and gimmicks. In your life, you may be in particular need in a particular area of your life, with your finances. You may be trying on your own strength, using old methods to make ends meet. God simply wants you to put your faith in Him in these situations. He is the provider. God wasn't going to let the children of Israel die of thirst. And He's not about to let us down either. If you are facing a need, then like Moses and Aaron did, we need to go straight to God and pray to Him. And however, when you get the answer, you need to trust God enough in order to obey Him. Otherwise, you could find out you're missing out on some of His promises. A lack of faith usually leads to disobeying God's word. So anger, pride, and a lack of faith caused Moses to disobey God and strike a rock instead of speaking to it. This disobedience caused him to miss out on entering the promised land. In 1 Corinthians, we find the rock, which the living waters came, is actually an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." We see that all over in John chapter 4, in the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. We find that Jesus is the giver of living waters. Just like the rock in the desert, he was struck by the hand of man when he died on the cross, so that the living waters might be available to all. He did this once and for all. There is no need for the rock, Jesus Christ, to be struck again. Jesus is pouring out his blessings on those who ask. And if we'll pray to him, you know, we'll overcome, you know, these three things in our life. And we'll walk with him someday. And no greater promise than that, than to be with God in heaven. Now, I don't know what your condition is this morning, whether you need to come back to God or you need to take those first steps. The confession, the baptism, and the rising up as a new creature. Whatever you need may be this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing a song of invitation?